Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 1 and reading verses 15 to 23, and then we'll be reading Lord's Day 19. So first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then Lord's Day 19, and the back of the blue sort of the hymnals. On page 26, beginning to read at question and answer 50. So why the next words, that's in the Apostles' Creed, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, that me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. The people of God, we move in the Lord's days from our consideration of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and after the 40 days in which he appeared to his disciples from time to time, from his bodily ascension into heaven before his disciples so that they could see that he had ascended into heaven, and the victory that he had over death, that would be cemented in their hearts and in their minds, so that it would be a comfort to them, that as they served the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not go down to defeat. Even martyrdom would not be defeat for them, as it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope that they had, that as they served the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were martyred or not, nevertheless, we do grow old, and we do, in the end, we lie dead in the grave. But that ought not to make us afraid. But rather, we have this eternal hope. As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We don't want to live this life in fear of death. But we want to live this life as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, as presenting our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, and not hanging on to it in such a way that we stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we are threatened, whenever our well-being is under attack, we stop. The Apostle Paul says we face death all day long. All day long. But it never discouraged him. He wasn't fearful of the fact that people could take his life, because he knew that there would be a resurrection. He knew that death would not be the end, would not defeat us. And so we need to know that. We all need to understand that Christ has risen from the dead and we have risen with him. And no one can take that away from us. And they saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their hope. That was the certainty of their hope, that they had seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only had it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it had happened to other people, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, there were many saints that were risen with him and went into Jerusalem. And not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but his servants would also experience that. For after all, he was the first fruits. He was the first fruits. And we would follow suit. But the Catechism now goes further than that. Not only does it move us on from the ascension where Jesus was taken out of their sight in a cloud and into heaven, and the angels told them that, and that he wouldn't come back until the end of time, bodily come back. But now it kind of draws back that curtain so that we have a view of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He's not gone to the sidelines. He hasn't gone and sat down to do nothing, and we're left to face the struggles of this life and the opposition of unbelief ourselves. No. No, the scriptures want to encourage us with that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Having laid out what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, he tells them about the fact that he's risen, that he's at the right hand of God, ruling. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all creation. And so as they face all the opposition that they face, they need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is actively engaged in the protection, in the defense, and in the promotion of his kingdom and of his people. And in Revelation, of course, we're seeing that kind of dovetails in terms of what we're doing in Revelation. It confirms that the Lord Jesus Christ is head, and he is intimately involved. And so that's the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds as we engage in all the struggles that we face around us. So what is this passage and this Lord's Day telling us? It says he is seated at the right hand of God. So whenever we see the things all around us and the complications of life and the struggles that we face, we have to remind ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what does that mean? Well, it means that all authority has been given to him, whether in heaven or on earth. All authority and power is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Ephesians is telling us. That he was raised from the dead, seated him at the right hand of his, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So we face struggle. When we face opposition, we're to think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that position. Just like Philippians chapter 2 gives the same view. Having accomplished salvation, he says God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. That's That's absolutely crucial for us to remember that. Because the devil surrounds us and he muddies the waters and he wants to give us a different interpretation of the circumstances that surround us. He wants to give us the impression that he is in control, that he's got us surrounded, that there is no help, that we're cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere to be seen. There's no help coming. That's the way he wants to convince us of. So why? So that we are silenced, that we compromise what it is that we believe, and we don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. We're intimidated by him. That's what he wants us to believe. But we need to counter that. We need to speak to ourselves and say, no, the devil isn't in control. The devil doesn't have power and authority in his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ does. He's the one that's seated at the right hand of God. The devil doesn't even have a place in heaven because he's been kicked out. He's been thrown out of heaven. That's where he was, exalted up there. An angel, one of the highest angels. He had such a privilege to view God and to be in the presence of God, but he has been downgraded, kicked out of heaven to roam the earth. And even on earth, he reared his ugly head, trying to establish the fact that he was the prince. He was the one that was in charge of this earth. That then the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated him on earth as well through his redemptive work. He was disarmed. And to show the evidence of that, all of these people now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they love him and they're willing to serve him and die for him. These were people that were in his kingdom, but he's lost them. He thought having lost heaven, he'd won earth. But he hasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to save people and ransack his kingdom. All those that he's ordained to eternal life. And the devil cannot do anything. And children come to faith and believe in him. Seniors come. People of all ages, all tribes, all nations. Christ is drawing to himself. And the devil has no response. He can't do it. And the devil never gets anyone from God's kingdom into his kingdom. He's never had one. He's never had one success. He failed with Job, and he's failed with every single person, Christian. You may think Job was such a strong Christian, such a righteous man. That's the way God described him. And therefore we think, well, all of us are not like Job, so maybe we would go under. No, we won't. We absolutely won't. The least in the kingdom of God, the devil is not able to take. Because Christ is ruling. He rules the world. The unbelievers are in his hands. After all, if the devil is in his hands, if the devil has to ask permission of God to do anything, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was faced with demons, they all trembled down to their boots and said, oh, don't judge us before the time. That's not a mighty foe, is there? The devil goes with his tail between his legs to God, and God has to question him and say, what's he been doing? No, he's absolutely a lapdog. That's what the devil is. And God is in control of him. God has a leash on him. He can only do what God permits him to do. And that goes for all the demons. And it certainly goes to unbelievers. Certainly the unbelievers are in his control. Certainly the rulers of this world that think they have power to diminish Christianity, to attack Christianity, to destroy Christianity, and to destroy the church. They have no idea of their weakness. As Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you. No, the rulers of this world are never going to defeat him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, he is on the throne, and he's got them in his hands to do with them as he desires. Many people have risen in church history, in the Old and the New Testament, that thought they had power. Pharaoh thought he had power. I mean, what embarrassment became his experience? His whole army at the bottom of the Red Sea against the people that were not armed, the people that didn't raise any resistance to him, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. He had Darius too. Thought he had everyone under his control when the Israelites were in exile. Thought he had everything under control. And when God sent out his angels to go throughout the earth and come back and give a report, they said, no, everyone's at rest. There's nothing going on. In other words, the world is in control. The unbelievers are in control. And there's no fear, there's no alarm, because they think they have it sewn up. And then follows the whole prophecy of Zechariah. The same way as we'll see in Revelation, the same thing. And we mentioned that this afternoon at the seniors' home. You know, the two witnesses lie dead in the street and the church celebrates. And if God had sent angels down at that point and says, give me your report, they would say, you know, the world is just full of confidence. The world thinks it's won. The unbelievers are sending gifts to one another because they think they've had victory over the church. That's the way it is. But that very moment, the two witnesses rise up from the dead and stand on their feet, and they're caught up into heaven, and the judgment of God falls on them. No, no, no. They're not in control. They will never defeat God's church, because he rules his church. He's the leader of the church. He's guiding us. He's ruling us. And we must never fear about the church. We must never think, oh, you know, is the church ever going to survive? I mean, what a silly thing to say. Our general is at the right hand of God, and he's actively engaged. He doesn't give the reins to you or give the reins to me. He has the reins in his hands. He uses people, absolutely. He uses fickle people like we are. Not perfect people. We make mistakes, absolutely. But he has the reins in his hands. And therefore, even though we have to take steps, as the Word of God says, when things happen, we have to address them. But we never address them as though it's all dependent on us. And that goes in terms of the church, and that goes in terms of our Christian lives. Many things happen in our life. And in our families and in our individual life, Christ is just as much head there as he is head in the church at large, as he is in the world. He's watching over your life. You are workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil is trying so hard to destroy that and mess that up. But Christ is not going to be defeated. He that has begun a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Yes, it's through the means of God's word and God's spirit. But the end is never in doubt. Never doubt that. And whatever the devil does, he's not going to succeed, because the Lord Jesus Christ is head and controlling us. And not only that, but he helps us. I mean, we don't just say, well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, so we're not going to do anything. We're just going to take a back seat on the bus and just wait and ride all the way to heaven. I mean, that's not what the Word of God said. Part of the humiliation of the devil is that God has victory through us. That's what's so humiliating for the devil. He can't even defeat us. Never mind God. And so when God works his grace through us, when God provides us with all that we need, as we know from Ephesians, the armor of God, when God equips us, then we, tiny little people like us, we stand up against this giant of a man, this Goliath, this evil Satan, and he loses. For him to lose to God, I mean, what did we expect? I mean, obviously he was going to lose to God. But when he loses to us, Now he's really shown of how weak he is. And it really shows how powerful the gospel is. That's the whole point of Job. Even though Job was a righteous man, nevertheless, he was a man. And he comes up against the devil. And the devil unleashes everything that he has against him and attacks him. And yet, even though he's confused, Job is confused about why these things are happening, nevertheless, God's grace has so worked in his life, Job's life, that the devil isn't able to blind him. And that's exactly the same for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us all that we need. And that's what the Catechism says, doesn't it? It says, first, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Which is what happened at Pentecost. When he ascended into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit. And Ephesians goes on to speak about that in chapter 4. He gave some to be apostles, some to be elders, pastors, evangelists. Right? And he doesn't stop there, but there are other gifts that he gives to the church that Corinthians speaks about, to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as all of these gifts from God are used by us collectively and individually, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows and it is sanctified at the anger of the devil that he can't do anything about it. So we are given all that we need for life and godliness. It comes to us from God. And as I was saying this morning, every church has all that it needs. God equips each church by the leaders, by the gifts that he gives to the members of one another. And when we faithfully use those gifts, then all that we need for life and godliness is there in the midst of us. And that grace will be more than we need. It will be sufficient for all of our needs, all of our struggles, all of the devil's attacks. We were able to stand against because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us everything that we need. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's establishing churches, he doesn't stay year after year after year after year. He doesn't say, well, I as apostle have to be here because only I can defend you. You can't do it on your own. I mean, he doesn't do that. Once the church is established and there's elders there, then he leaves. He goes somewhere else. Absolutely confident that God is in control of that church. God is there equipping the people. And though they may not be theologians at that point, nevertheless, they have all that they need. And there's another evidence of God's power and the devil's weakness, that even as he attacks the churches, he is not able to destroy it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ works in us. You have to be active. So remember that. God has given you all that you need. You have to learn to depend on that. You have to learn to trust that. And not panic and say, oh, no, 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 what I have is not enough, not enough. No, no, no. It is enough. It took faith for David to stand firm against Goliath. And the things that he had, the 5 stones and a sling, he had to stand firm and trust that God had given him exactly what he needed. It looked foolish for the soldiers. I mean, what is he doing? It looked foolish to Goliath, who laughed at David. I mean, what are you doing? You send a little kid to me? I mean, how ridiculous is this? But it wasn't David that was lying dead on the ground. It was Goliath. No, no. As we use these means of grace that God has provided for us, we will have the victory. We're not to belittle the gifts of the Spirit. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit working in us. We're to follow the Holy Spirit. We're to heed the Holy Spirit and do as he calls us and leads to through his word. It is through his word, by the way, that he operates. And so we need to read the Word of God. We need to see the avenues and the ways that we ought to behave. But we also to understand, we just don't need tools so that I can do it in my strength. I just need the right tools. No, no, no. We need more than tools. We need the power of God working in us. So we have these gifts that God gives, but he also gives us his Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit. Let us not buy into this falsehood that you only have the Holy Spirit. I mean, it doesn't even make sense, does it? The people that are holy, some people say, they receive the Spirit. Well, why do they need it if they are mature? It's the weak that need the Spirit. And that's exactly what we have in Acts chapter 2. God gives his Spirit to all Christians. Because whether we're apostles, or whether we're ministers, or whether we're elders, or whether we're members, we are all absolutely weak without the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ comforted them when he said, I'm going to go away. And they were, you know, kind of panicked about that and sad. He said, no, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's going to be with you. He's the one that's going to sustain us. He's the one that's going to start that work in us and bring it to completion. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was speaking to somebody about the work of the Holy Spirit, because the person was saying, oh, you know, we have a sect on God the Father and God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit seems to be ignored. And I said, what? So I got him the catechism. I said, well, just, you know, turn to the, tell me what it says there, the heading. And it says, God the Holy Spirit. And it was all about the church, all about God's people, and all about the work that goes on in the church. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The whole third section of the catechism is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. No, no, the Reformed Church doesn't ignore and minimize the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is very appreciated by the Reformed churches, because they know in and of themselves they are nothing, that we rely upon him, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon us. So as we go into this week, and as we face all kinds of problems and issues, it is true that without God and without his Word and without his Spirit, we would absolutely not. But we're not without his Word. And we're not without his Spirit. And so we're to be strong, we're to be courageous, we're to go forth knowing that God will accomplish all that he has, all that he desires and ordains through us. And so we follow him. And even though things may look messy, may look like we're not making any headway, may look like we're going to go down any moment, don't give in to that lie of the devil. It's a lie. Let him boast all he wants. We will have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he is our hope. He says, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, when the world thinks it's winning and has won, what do? I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and has removed the whole curse from me. So first of all, we're not to have any worries about our standing before God. We ought not to have any worries about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ relative to us. We ought not to think, you know, am I going to receive, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Am I going to be perhaps told, go away from me, you workers of iniquity? We should not have any doubts as far as that is concerned. Absolutely no doubts at all. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no fear of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we remind ourselves that he's already stood trial for me. He's already taken my sin. He's already suffered on the cross for me. He said, it is finished. He has already seated us in the heavenlies with him. It's guaranteed. Who will raise any accusation of God's elect? Nobody can. The devil can. We are secure in his hands. And though we are imperfect, yes, we don't have fear of God's, the Lord Jesus Christ's return, because he knows everything about us. and he has cleansed us by his blood. And we have nothing to fear for ourselves. But the same is not true for our enemies. Those that boast over us, those that chant that we're nothing and that they've got us surrounded and there's only a limited amount of time before we're going to be fully silenced and defeated, and they rejoice and they celebrate and they taunt us at every hand. They're the ones that need to be worried. And we need to see that. Not that we taunt them back, but rather we don't take vengeance. We don't start acting like they do. We don't start insulting them the way that they insult us. Absolutely not. We don't take things into our own hands. Because why? He says, all his enemies and mine, he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and the glory. Justice will be done. But for now, the point is that we spread the gospel. The point now is that God gathers from the beginning of time to the end all those that he's ordained to eternal life. That's what our existence is about. And if that wasn't the case, there would be no point for us to be here on earth. It is only for that. And when Peter speaks about some sort of delay, he said, no. Don't mistake it for a delay in terms of the fact that God doesn't have enough power to do it now. No. He said, don't take it that way. Take it in the sense that God is patient and long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all those, that is, that he's ordained to eternal life, may come to him. That's what he's waiting for. And so our whole point is, not to condemn the world, as Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're not here to condemn the world. We're here that they might be saved. And so we use that time. And we don't return evil for evil, but rather we preach the gospel. That when they say all of these things to us, don't think that they are in the strength position they are now. They are. Because when he returns, they will see reality as it is. Not the false reality that they create. Not what the devil says. Not all the boasts that the devil echoes throughout this world. No. He is nothing. He's a defeated foe. He's going to be in that abyss for eternity and all those that follow him. No. Who is in control? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Seated at the right hand of God. Worthy of all of our praise. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never say when he returns, Lord, why didn't you take care of your church? No. We will say, worthy is the Lamb. Because he will have taken care of the church. And the church will be seen as a beautiful bride adorned for husband. Every single one of us will have a part in that. And we will be perfect because God will have done that work. In spite of all that the devil is doing, he will not stop that work in any of us. So don't be frustrated. Don't panic. Don't think that the devil has the upper hand. He never will. He never has. Because our Savior rules the world, and it's in his hands. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us these wonderful visions, visions of reality. And our Father, what a comfort that is for us, because we are the focus of all of these images that we have. It's we that the Lord Jesus Christ protects and preserves and works in, purifies. And our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is for us to know that he is our refuge and strength. And that he is building us individually and collectively. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so, Father, we pray that we may not panic about our condition. our circumstances, but about our Father that we would have pity on those that oppose us, our enemies, and that we might proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that their eyes may be opened and that they may leave that kingdom of evil and death and be translated into the kingdom of light and life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this week, and under your guidance we pray that your name may be honored and your church and kingdom enlarged. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 135.